Turn to Nahum, chapter 1, and verse 6. This is, of course, part of what we started in verse 2, basically about God and His judgment. Verse 6, who can stand before His indignation? Who can endure the burning of His anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken up by Him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knows those who take refuge in Him. With an overflowing flood, He will make a complete end of its sight and will pursue His enemies into darkness. Let's pray. Lord, You are good and a stronghold and also a God who is wrathful, who takes vengeance, who is jealous. And Lord, all this is good and pure and righteous in You. We long to know You, Lord. We long to fear You, to love You as we should, and to take heart in this world that we live in that is so promoting of evil, and boldly so. May we be have the peace in our hearts that comes from embracing what Nahum says. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When you are facing a chasm, you know there's a chasm in front of you, a very deep gorge between two sides, this side, that side, and the middle. There are only three places you can be. You can be on this side, you can be on that side, or you can be in the middle. If you're in the middle of a chasm, and I'm not talking one with a bridge across it, then the next place you will be is at the bottom of the chasm. You will plunge to your death. You can't be on both sides, so you have to make a choice to be on one side or the other. As far as the world is concerned, really, any one of those three choices would be appropriate if that's the choice you want to make. Even the one in the middle. You hear it all the time, people making choices that are wrong in the eyes of God. But to the world, whatever you want, what's right for you, the world rejoices in you making a choice. Owning up your choice. The world is willing, Romans chapter 1, verse 32. The world is willing for you to do what is fine as long as you're not condemning of others. Romans 1, 32, although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. If you're at a restaurant, you got a menu. Menu says you can get all this on one page, this on the other page. Make a choice. And you make a choice. And really, it doesn't matter what you choose except to you. I've seen people order things that just can't bear to think about eating. It's up to them. It makes no difference. The world believes that as long as you stay within the world system, make a choice. Caesar didn't even mind if you were a Christian, as long as you also worship Caesar. So just make a choice. The key, as far as the world is concerned, is to be on the devil's side. And the only safe side is if the Lord is on our side, and we're on His side, which means we embrace Him. And that's the way the Bible views our situation in this world. Choose you this day whom you will serve, Joshua says. You want to serve the gods that we just abolished in the land? You go to them. As for me in my house, he said, we will serve the Lord. You got the narrow way, the broad way. The narrow gate and the broad gate. You've got the right side, the wrong side. You got one way, our way, and the Lord's way. So that's before Nahum that day and the people of Israel and the people of Nineveh. And the issue then in Nahum's day was that those that were on the Lord's side seemed to be on the wrong side. We're on the Lord's side and we're being pummeled. We're on the Lord's side and Israel as a nation was abolished, was trodden under by the Assyrians. So it seems like we're on the wrong side. I've noticed with sports fans, a lot of times you probably feel like you're on the wrong side because your team isn't doing well. But I also have noticed about sports fans is that they hold on to their team more than a lot of church people hold on to the Lord. The Lord disappoints people. This is an instance. Things aren't going well, Lord. The sports fans, we were in a grocery store a week or two ago. There was a man there, and he had a Gamecock hat on. I said, "How's your team going?" And honestly, I don't know because I don't keep up with it. College. I'll ask Mike if Clemson won, and, you know, I may find out some things just through. Yeah. He had Gamecocks. I said, how are the Gamecocks doing this season? Oh, he looked sullen. He said, I said, what's the problem? And he mentioned some names, and I did not know who they were. I don't know if it was the coach or the quarterback. I didn't know. But, you know, he looked sad. But I mean, he's a friendly fellow. But I bet next year, after all that, oh no, I bet he's still a Gamecock fan. They'll stick right with it. That's the tendency. But with the Lord, Lord, we know you should win every battle. We should not ever have any defeats. We should not ever have any disappointments. We should not ever be disillusioned. Because Nineveh is messing with our minds. There's a lot of things in this world, I'll just use myself as an example, that mess with my mind. California messes with my mind. I just, you know, and if you let these things mess with your mind enough, your mind will leave you. Things will be difficult. And there's a lot of things like that. The schools and how our kids are being handled and how the government is being run and all of those things. And it messes with your mind. This life, if we allow the world to gain its hold in us, will turn into what seems rather than what is. Our feelings will move us instead of our minds. And, for example, when you were growing up and you had that closet in your bedroom and you heard something in there in the closet. The closet in our bedroom, my bed was here and the foot of the bed was in the direction of the closet. All the ghost had to do in the closet, or the boogeyman, was open the door, grab me by the legs and just jerk me right in there. Did you ever find a ghost in your closet? No. But in the middle of the night, when you heard that, you knew he was in there. And you got scared. I mean, many, many young people get scared, afraid to get up because there's a ghost in the closet. But it just seems that way. It's not really that way. Feelings start to take the place of truth and facts, and our faith is challenged. One thing the Bible does is strengthen our fragile spirits so we remain firm in the Lord. Trust in the Lord, we're told. Be patient. Gird up the loins of your mind. Prepare yourself for action. Brace yourself for the assault of the world. The real question is not where you feel the safest, but where you are the safest. So what Nahum is doing is he's bringing the people of God safely onto the side of the Lord to show them where they are, to show them their God. And this is what we're seeing here in Nahum chapter 1. Imagine an intelligence report on the Lord by Assyrian scouts. Can we stand against the Lord? We see in verse 6, this is who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the burning of his anger? And what we're told, Luke 14, Jesus is talking about how you always find out about the enemy before you wage a war. And if you find out that you are not able, with the number of people that you have, to go against that other army, then you say, let's make up. Let's make peace. So, it's very important to wage properly the strength of the enemy. So if you were doing reconnaissance or gathering intelligence against the Lord from Assyria, you would ask some of these questions. Does he have, God, a legitimate right to the land we possess? Are we squatting on God's land, the Ninevites could say. And the answer to that question was yes. We're on his land. Is he bothered by us being on his land? Well, this Nahum guy says he's jealous and avenging and wrathful. But after all this time, they say, surely he's not mad at us still. After all this time, he can't be mad at us now. Well, Nahum says he reserves wrath. He holds it in store, ready to launch it. Why hasn't he attacked us yet? Well, because he's slow to anger. We use the term where somebody's stewing on something. You ever stewed on something? I'm sure it's a cooking term. You just keep building it up, building it up, building it up, building it, and finally it explodes. Although the Lord is not that way, but he reserves wrath, active wrath, anger against sin, always. Well, maybe it's because he's not able yet, maybe he never will be, of judging us. Well, says he's great in power. So there's no lack of ability in God. That was the mistake that the pagans made. Oh, we got beat because we're on the mountains. If we get into the valley, we'll win because our gods are stronger in the valleys. He's great in power. Maybe he'll just forget all the things we've done. That's what most of the world is hoping in. I just forget. We're told he will by no means, verse 3, leave the guilty unpunished. So he won't forget. When will his anger end? Well, when he takes vengeance. Vengeance does not end until vengeance is done. Wrath does not end until vengeance is done. So, the Ninevites, armed with this information, should be able to decide that I'm not going to go over there. I'm not going to challenge the Lord. Well, imagine then the people of God analyzing the Ninevites. the danger that they face. They got the same information that the Assyrian scouts uncovered. And to them, it seems like the Lord is not doing anything. That is probably one of the hardest things for us. We can't see what God is doing. And the Bible doesn't detail like today. The election. What is God doing? Why is God doing this or that? It doesn't detail that. Just it says he's doing things. And in order to show us that, Nahum mentions evidence. See those clouds. The clouds are the dust of his feet. The clouds are evidence that he's just been here. Clouds accompany storms and whirlwinds, violent storms and just regular storms. So, see that? That's the Lord's work. Why do the weathermen always make mistakes? You're aware of that, right? It's because they have nothing whatsoever to do with the weather. They can't control it. I know how the world talks about Mother Nature, but you don't look at the world and say, well, look, the weatherman brought us a good day today. Well, that would be foolish. The weatherman has nothing whatsoever to do with it. If he's like 30% or so, he can be a big shot weatherman predicting. But he doesn't have anything to do with it. The Lord, see the clouds? How about the drought? How about the earthquake? God is doing all the time. What he's doing? We just know he's active. And so the summation of the intelligence is given in verse 6. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the burning of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken up by him. What are you going to do? That's the conclusion. A young boy sees a pretty girl on the playground. He's thinking about going over there and talking to her. But he's shy. A young boy does not want to be turned down. He doesn't want to be rejected. So he asks his friends what they know about that girl. She sure is pretty. And one guy said, yeah, see Jimmy over there? See him in that cast on his arm? She did that. He went over and asked her to go for a walk, and she broke his arm. You see Howard over there? See that bandage he's got on his head? She did that. Clobbered him with a rock. So you make up your mind. You want to go over there and talk to her? Go right ahead. Probably by that point, the guy's going to say, no, I'm good. Because that's what intelligence is supposed to do for you. It's supposed to make you intelligent. Who can stand before his indignation? It's rhetorical. Nobody can. When your mom got mad at you growing up, you did something wrong. Could you stand before her indignation? What would you do? Slink, shrink, hide. We always, as I've said before, we always got out of the house on Saturday morning. That was cleaning day. Mom was going to clean. If you're in the way, you're just in the way. Get out. How can we stand before the indignation of the Lord? His anger, the burning of his anger, his wrath poured out like fire, rocks broken up by him. The only wise course is not to anger the Lord. So this is funneling into verse 8. And so we see that what God is influencing how we think. And in verse 7, what a joyful verse. Take refuge in the Lord. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in Him. Nahum is dealing with the burden of Nineveh, but also Judah and the remnant of Israel. If you remember, in Amos does this. Amos is writing to Israel. Hosea, Joel, Amos. And he says, one by one, about the transgressions of different nations. Verse 3, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus, Syria, I will not revoke its punishment. In verse 6, for three transgressions of Gaza, it's in Philistia, for four, I will not revoke its punishment. And he goes on, verse 9, for three transgressions of Tyre, and for four, I will not revoke its punishment. And he goes through all these nations. But he's speaking, by speaking to the nations, he's speaking to Israel. Because he comes around in chapter 2, verse 6, and Israel's probably saying, great, I'm glad he's getting all these other nations. But then he gets around to verse 6, for three transgressions of Israel, and for four, chapter 2, I will not revoke his punishment. Then his real message is to Israel. Well, in a more positive sense, Nahum is speaking about Nineveh, but he's speaking to Israel and to Judah. And that's what he says in the opening. This is about the oracle of Nineveh. I want to tell you about Nineveh, because you're afraid of Nineveh. You're intimidated by Nineveh. So Nahum speaks to the people of God about Nineveh. Jonah spoke directly to Nineveh about 100 years before this about them repenting, and they did, and they fell back from it. So what does God say to his people? Now this is the blessed trinity of comfort. Three things. The first one, the Lord is good. Something that is good, you rejoice in. You know it's good. You know what's good? Corn and okra is good. Corn, fried okra, cream corn, which my grandmother would take it off the cob, and from the very first to the very end of it, it was good. Sad to see it go. Sorry we got to the end of it. It's good. It's favorable. It's something we love. It's something that's delightful to us. Pleasant. Agreeable. You have good friends. A friend is good. They stand by you. They have a lot in common with you. You enjoy being with them. The Lord is good. The Lord is good by His nature. He is inclined to that kind of friendly disposition without losing any of His holiness. Psalm 145, verse 9. The Lord is good to all, and His mercies are over all His works. The Lord delights in doing good. The Lord delights in people being happy. He wants the best for people. And He shows that in all that He does. He inclines Himself to give us good things. He gives good things to people who hate His guts. They're against him. They're against his law. They're against his morality. They blaspheme and slander him, and still the Lord is good to them. Oh, judgment is coming. But Psalm 16:2 says, besides you, I have no good thing. He is the ultimate good. God is good. Secondly, it says he is a stronghold in the day of trouble. Did you ever build a fort when you were growing up? Oh, we built some tough forts. We'd put a stick on the ground over there and say, that's a wall. Put a stick on the ground over there, that's a wall. And have maybe behind a maple tree, and this is a wall. There's a moat out there. You can't see it, but it's there. Because we love to be in a fortress. We were safe there. But the Lord is a stronghold in the day of trouble. Well, you've got the stronghold. It's a fortress. It's a place that is unassailable. It's a place where you have the advantage. It's a place where you're secure in the walls. That's not the problem. The Lord is that. Our problem is, when will we get to a day of trouble? When will that be? Like today. There's trouble all around us. There's more trouble now than there was 10 years ago. And we had trouble back then. There's more trouble now than 5 years ago. Trouble is all around us. Psalmist talks about trouble on every side. So what do you do with trouble on every side? You need a stronghold. What's your stronghold? The Lord is a stronghold in the day of trouble. A place of safety. A place of belonging. And so the third thing in that blessed trinity of comfort, he knows those who take refuge in him. There's the comfort of God giving us refuge and knowing those who take refuge. That's the application of our good God, who is a stronghold. We take refuge in him. How do you take refuge in the Lord? It's not a physical thing. How do you take refuge in the Lord? Well, by entrusting ourselves to his care. By giving ourselves prayerfully to the Lord, committing our way to the Lord, calling upon the Lord to save us. Well, you see it all through the Psalms. Psalm 5:11. Let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. And may you shelter them, that those who love your name may exult in you. You see that although it's a spiritual thing, by taking refuge in the Lord, you are experiencing the same or greater protection than you if you actually had a physical structure around you. Because the Lord is not confined to a structure. He doesn't need a structure. He can keep you safe out in the open as we confide and entrust ourselves to him. We draw near to him. We call upon him. We seek his protection. The Lord is open to the prayers of his people. Psalm 18, verse 2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. He's a stronghold. And the Lord knows those who are his. I have noticed that wildlife, birds, a bird will have baby birds And the baby birds will go to the mother, and the mother will feed them. They can nestle in there if they want to. If one of us tried to nestle into a bird's nest, it would not work. Especially a vulture's nest. We're not known by the vulture. The Lord knows those who take refuge in Him. He embraces us, holds us in security. And finally, verse 8, He will make a complete end of Nineveh. But with an overflowing flood, He will make a complete end of its sight and will pursue His enemies into darkness. Now, of course, this its sight, He's talking about Nineveh. It started with Nineveh. He's threaded down to verse 8, which is about Nineveh. And that's the problem, isn't it? The thought that wickedness will have no end. Because we have to live with it for so long. We have to put up with it for so long, and then it's not ever going to end. We feel it with every new immorality, every defiance of God we see today. The thought that we'll never see justice or have wrongs made right. You saw the people who clamped down on us during COVID. You see what they're saying now? Let's just forget about all that, they said. Forgive and forget. Oh, yeah, we said wear masks for the kids, and that was not right. And we said, you know, the shots would work, and they didn't. And we said all these other things that weren't true, and we shut down the economy, and we've ruined a lot of people's lives. But, hey, we're sorry. Let's move on. And some people aren't willing to let them move on. That's the way of the world. The world just wants to sweep it under the rug. The thought is that there's no punishment, that we're perpetual victims of the abuses of the powerful, and then they get away with it. Nineveh would be completely wasted. We have a hard time because we don't know the extent of Nineveh. The Bible tells us that Nineveh was an exceeding great city. And Jonah says it took 3 days' journey. Some say that means to go through it from one side to the other. Some say it means to go around the walls. The walls of Nineveh were so thick, we're told. 3 chariots could ride side by side on the top of the walls of Nineveh. It would take, some say, 60 miles to go around it. That would be 3 days' walk. And it would never be thought to fall. The walls were 100 feet high and 200 foot high towers, and someone said there were 1,500 towers. Gigantic. But Nineveh, the Lord says, is going to be to come to a complete end. Now, I'm not going to talk about this in detail now, I just don't have the time. But notice the flood mentioned. That could be figurative. It could be figurative of an onslaught. But what has been found is that the Tigris River ran through Nineveh. And there was a lot of the walls and stuff were built with the understanding that the river was there, and there was protections for that. Many have found that there was a flood, an actual literal flood, that took down the walls of Nineveh. Now, David can tell you about the hydraulic forces of water, and that the flood rising up would have weakened the foundation of the walls, and they would have fallen, and the Medes and the Babylonians are the right in. And the city was so decimated that for many, many years, hundreds of years, a lot of people doubted what the Bible said about Nineveh. It didn't even exist. They didn't know where it was. They finally dug up some of it in the 1800s. It was devastated. When God says He'll pursue His enemies into darkness, it's a figure of speech for chasing them out of sight into darkness. Make them disappear. So whose side do you want to be on in that conflict? Where do you want to live, Earth or Mars? Easy choice. We're on Earth. We don't go to Mars. We're already there. You're already either right now on the Lord's side or the devil's side in a position. So the question really is, where will you take refuge? Will you be disturbed by Nineveh? Will you be swayed by Nineveh? Will you lose your peace of heart because of Nineveh? Or will you take refuge in the Lord and have peace? The prodigal son was in the right place. He left because he wasn't right. But he was already in the right place. But he took refuge outside of the right place, ruined his life, came home, found his life. Where will you take refuge? Your refuge is the Lord. Draw near to God. Hope in the Lord. He is a very present help in time of trouble. This is not a spiritual thing that's not real. This is an imagination. This is us taking comfort in the Lord. Because no one can stand against his wrath. No one can overcome his anger. No one can take his children from his arms. And the wicked will be laid waste. Let's pray. Lord, it's in some ways hard for us to envision the greatness of Nineveh, but we can surely relate to the sense of unease we have in our day. When so much of your standards, your creation, is being perverted. And men and women are being lifted up who should be debased. And many are being debased who should be lifted up. And there's much injustice in the world. What a burden it is, Lord, for us to see it. But Lord, to you, your anger will bring recompense to you. Lord, we would take refuge in you and be safe in your arms. In Jesus' name, amen.